First time I baled hay, my dad was a hay farmer, and I had raked quite a bit, but I remember the place and the weather. It was hot, and they showed me how to run the baler. It's a very technical machine, and they said, well, you make sure there's this many strokes per bale, you adjust your RPMs, you adjust your ground speed to make sure that you're at this many strokes per bale, and make sure your bales are coming out right, and have a good day. My dad is moving up to this area, so I have to be really careful what I say, but one of his strengths is not instruction, and neither was it for anybody else. So I don't know if it was a cousin that told me or what happened, but I was baling. And the bales started coming out banana-shaped, all right? Instead of coming out nice and square, they came out in a banana. Now, Zeke, what's wrong when it comes out banana-shaped? Well, one side's too tight, or the one side's not tying at all, which was my case, yeah. Yeah, it was air coming out, and the one side was popping. It wasn't snapped. It wasn't tied together anymore. So I stopped. I mean, that wouldn't do. You can't keep going. So I stopped the machine and turned off the PTO, and I walked back and looked at the baler, and I thought to myself, well, I have never baled before, and I have never fixed a baler. I have zero idea of what to do here. I'm 14 years old, but nobody gave me any instruction. And I remember praying with all my heart, God, please help me fix the baler. And I opened my eyes, or I looked around. I don't know if I closed my eyes for prayer or not, but it was a fervent one. I didn't need to have my eyes closed, all right? And I remember looking at the baler and thinking, well, that's funny. There's a bunch of strings at this one spot, and there's a string going from the one side, and there's not a string on the other side. So maybe if I just run that string and tie it on while all those other pieces are snapped off, maybe that'll fix it. And I got back on, and that fixed it, all right? That was my first what I could call a real answer to prayer, where God gave me wisdom over a situation that I really had zero knowledge of. All right? God helped me when I needed help. And so I want to bring that into, there's lots of other times though when I did pray for guidance and direction, and what I felt was an answer from God did not seem like an answer from God later on. And so I just want to talk about God and his work in creation and how we think about that. Is God Lord over the physical world and the unseen? Does he know, and does he help us in that, those questions? So I kind of have two pieces today. I'm going to leave out the third piece because I feel like we talk about it quite a bit. One is the physical world, and then one is the unknown, the future, or how we interact with things that are outside our control. So first off, I would say that the idea for this came from a talk I heard on Anabaptist perspectives, and it was titled "The Earth is the Lord's," not too difficult to look up, and a professor from Goshen, I think, no, not Goshen, yeah, it was Goshen, a former professor from Goshen talked about this, and I went back. So the idea of the earth is the Lord's, that this is all under God's control, has been really, really invigorating for me in the last month. I've really been excited to think about the fact that the earth is the Lord's. The talk, when I listened to it, was somewhat boring and not very intriguing. And so I hope that this morning, if you are bored and not intrigued by my sermon, that it will plant a seed that will bear fruit later on. So I went back and listened to that again, and I realized that, and I did some more research. I'm not sure. I think he was extrapolating pretty hard to get some of the pieces. He said that the earth is the Lord's was a heavy theme in Anabaptist history. And so I went to the Mars Mirror online and did a search for Psalm 24 in the Mars Mirror. I couldn't find one reference to it. So I think it was used. I think the earth is the Lord's is a phrase that was used by the early Anabaptists, but it wasn't actually, to me, a huge deal in the Mars Mirror for sure, anyhow. But the idea of God having lordship, that he is the creator, that he has power and strength over our world, is something we have to keep in mind, because if we do not, we are bound to accept another Lord and another source of power, another source of strength. If, in fact, it is us or some giant machinery that's in charge, if it is some giant set of machinery, then God is not Lord over his creation. And that's not going to work out. We'll get into that. I feel a little bit like, if you ever watch a horse race, some of the horses, when they get started, they're so excited to race that they end up causing more trouble than they should, all right? They get in the box, they bounce around, the people can barely stay on them, the door opens up, and they go tearing out there, and they might buck a couple times, and it just ends up being a disaster. I feel a little bit like this morning, but hang with me. We'll get our stride here shortly. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Let's talk about number one, the physical earth, the creation, is the Lord's. God is over creation. And I'm going to read all of Genesis 1 here, just to make sure we aren't just talking about concepts this morning. I want to use the Word of God and lift it up, because this is where our inspiration comes from, and this is what we really need to be getting into. I will read it fairly quickly. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right. So then he goes on and he does the day of rest as well, the Sabbath. So I thought about bringing in a bucket of dirt and talking about, I am learning about microbiology, all the little bacteria and all the things that are in dirt. And it is not a simple thing. God made this beautiful earth and he set up laws for how it works. And then he put man over top of it to bring order and to bring out of chaos, to make order and bring more efficiency and better use of the earth, okay? Some people think that we ought to just let nature, Mother Nature, do everything. Well, Mother Nature can be improved upon if we know what we're doing, if we study and we are educated, all right? So if we would bring in a teaspoon of dirt, how many individual microscopic cells would be in that teaspoon of topsoil? Give me a guess. 1 billion. 1 billion. All right. 1,000 times more than 1 million. 1 billion microscopic cells. All right. And this is from the UK Center for Ecology and Hydrology, so that's where I got that number. But and we can learn as gardeners and farmers how to make that more abundant, okay? So if we take land that's not been farmed or used, or it's not been touched for a long time, it's not productive, by using our understanding of microbiology, we can make that more productive. All right, so gardening is one aspect of taking care of God's creation. It's only one, all right? I thought about bringing in a tire today, the tire that my neighbor lost, all right? We found for him again, thankfully. But a tire, it's an amazing example of the Industrial Revolution, of what we can do now. What would we do without a rubber tire, all right? How would our world run without rubber tires? It would be a tough world, all right? They've done studies, draft studies, on wagons being pulled over the field, and if you have an iron tire or a wooden tire, it's like 33% less efficient, all right? You gain efficiency with a rubber tire. Do you think that God himself looks on our rubber tires with pleasure? I think he does. I know that sounds a little funny, but I think he does. I think that the efficiency gains that we do as a result of appropriate tooling and technology are a blessing. I believe that is what he is looking for when he said, have dominion, take care of the earth. I believe that that's a good thing. I don't believe he's in favor of coerced labor, child sweatshops of the years ago. Not a good idea, not after that. But I'm still saying that the Industrial Revolution, the primary ideas that have fueled how we live, I do not think they are bad. All right, I think they are good. All right, there's a tremendous advantage given by tools that are used correctly. All right, looks like a dumb phone, but it's actually a smartphone that looks like a dumb phone, right? My computer, here I am, using tools from the information age. All right? Do you think that God is pleased with information and programs? I think he is. I think that when he made the earth, that there were computer programs were in the future. All right? Does that mean that Facebook and gambling sites and all those things are good? No, of course not. But I believe that there are wonderful things that have been done. For instance, there are programs being used for Bible translation. Information technology allows for better decisions quicker in business and all sorts of things, all right? So the physical earth, information, the industrial age, all this stuff is all under the control of God, and he has the capacity at any point to bring it all down with a single stroke, all right? We know that. The Tower of Babel was built by humans using the latest technology, and one piece came out of that Tower of Babel, and it all blew apart, all right? One piece. If you're looking for something that could blow apart our information industrial age, look into the Carrington event. In 1859, there was a solar flare, and a solar flare caused electrical EMP in the world. They saw people like in Mississippi or Missouri were able to read the newspaper by the light of the auroras that came at midnight. In the Colorado Rockies, miners got up and started making breakfast because they thought that the sun hadn't come up yet. It was just cloudy, all right? They thought that it was that light, okay? And in that event, if it happened today, could potentially bring down our entire electrical grid, okay? And not only that, it's not the worst we have seen yet. They've done research on tree rings and seen that something happened two different times in the last 10,000 years. And if it happened again, could potentially blow out everything. So if you want to be scared, that's a great thing to be scared about. But I'm just saying that God is in charge of it all. All right. If you think that AI, artificial intelligence, and Google, and all those things are outside the control of God, you got another thing coming. He has control over everything. Everything. All right? He can stop it whenever he's ready to do that. So, God is in charge. Does anybody remember the Odyssey about the computer nerd that was a bully? I remember the Odyssey. It was a good one. There's a kid that was a nerd, and he had figured out he had hacked the school's computers, and he was giving people F's and all kinds of stuff, and then he would tell them, if you don't listen to me, and if you are not my friend, then you are going to end up being, I'm sure that the Odyssey people were completely on top of it. Anyhow, in the story, a lightning strike takes out his computer, and they find out, they trace the IP back to him or something. Somehow they know that it was him. He gets into major trouble, and God was over it all. That's a small thing of what could happen to our entire society, all right? God is over all his creation. He is over the information age. He is over the Industrial Revolution. He allows these things to continue, all right? Oh, I forgot my book. It's still back there. I'd like to read a story. There's an article called The Flaw of the Excluded Middle by Paul G. Hibbert out of the Perspectives of the World Christian Movement. If you want to be a nerd, you can read this entire thing like I did. It's a lot. But anyhow, I remembered this piece, and I was preparing for this piece, and I wanted to find it, and I was grateful to find this article again. This missionary talks about a situation that happened that gave him some unease with the way he thought about life. In the West, we tend to think of God set up the world to operate with his principles, and we just fit inside those principles, and then when we go to heaven, we die, we go to heaven, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and there's kind of these two different worlds. One is the completely un... We don't really have anything to do with heaven, And down here, if we get sick, we go to the doctor, right? Well, a lot of the world doesn't live that way. A lot of the world lives, they believe that they can know and be healed from things that are outside what we would consider our control. He began to wrestle with his two-piece theology when these other people had a three-piece. There was a middle and a bottom. Another situation early in my ministry in India gave me the same unease. One day, he was talking about how it was tough for him that where Jesus cast out demons, healed people, and those kinds of things, and he didn't have any clue about that, and it made him uneasy. Another situation early in my ministry in India gave me the same unease. One day, while teaching in the Bible school in Shamshabad, I saw Yelya standing in the door at the back of the class. He looked tired, for he had walked many miles from Muchantala. Boy, I should have read through this out loud ahead of time. All right. Where he was an elder in the church. I assigned the class some reading and went with him to the office. When I asked why he had come, he said that smallpox had come to the village a few weeks earlier and had taken a number of children. Doctors trained in Western medicine had tried to halt the plague, but without success. Finally, in desperation, the village elders had sent for a diviner who told them that Museum, goddess of smallpox, was angry with the village. To satisfy her and stop the plague, the village would have to perform the water buffalo sacrifice. The village elders went around to each household in the village to raise money to purchase the buffalo. When they came to the Christian homes, the Christians refused to give them anything, saying that it was against their religious beliefs. The leaders were angry, pointing out that the goddess would not be satisfied until every household gave something as a token offering. Even one paisa would do, which is like 0.03. So, not talking very much here. When the Christians refused, the elders forbade them to draw water from the village wells, and the merchants refused to sell them food. In the end, some of the Christians had wanted to stop the harassment by giving the paisa, telling God they did not mean it. But Yelya had refused to let them do so. Now, said Yelya, one of the Christian girls was sick with smallpox. He wanted me to pray with him for God's healing. As I knelt, my mind was in turmoil. I had learned to pray as a child, studied prayer in seminary, and preached as a pastor. But now I was to pray for a sick child as all the village watched to see if the Christian God was able to heal. All right? And then he goes on and talks about the three-part theology. He talks about kind of the bottom, where we know what I was talking about is the material world. When a hunter shoots a deer, the arrow goes through its heart. He knows it died because he shot it. That's not difficult, right? So we have the physical world and the social. You know that if you yell at your wife long enough, she's going to leave you. All right? If you treat your daughter like garbage, she's going to leave when she's 18. Game over, okay? We know these things. Right? It's not difficult to see that stuff. We can develop an understanding of the physical world. When you roll a tire, it keeps on rolling the same way, angular momentum. All right? These are not difficult things to understand. We do teach each other these things, and we learn some of them by proxy, by watching other people or by direct intervention. You watch children run into things, and eventually they stop doing it because it hurts. All right? And then we have up here the larger themes of what's going to happen to the world, where did the world come from. We have creation. We have heaven and hell. And then in the middle, we have something else. And in Western philosophy, this is pretty much left out. All right? And people desperately try to fill it in, by the way. All right? And I go on programmer forums, and they talk about artificial intelligence, and it's not anywhere close to what they're talking about, but they have faith. They have hope that something could fill this void for them. They are religious people that don't know it, right? They are secular. But anyhow, so this missionary was dealing with a problem that the physical doctors couldn't take care of. He had his pastor that came to him for advice and prayer was going to heaven. But they had a sick girl here. And they needed help. And the local religion offered help. But the Christians didn't have any help. And the pastor said, we need to pray that she gets healed so that we know. She's a Christian sick girl. We need to pray for her that she gets healed. And he talks about, he goes through the article, and again, I will share this with you if you want to read it. This is one example. There's lots of examples of things that we in modern society just say, well, that we just don't know about. And in other societies, they're like, we're going to fix this. And I will tell you that I am leery, all right? Because I do know that angels help us do what is right, and the fallen angels set things in motion to help us do what is wrong. But I don't want to see a demon behind every bush. That's not right either. That brings bondage, all right? And he brings that out. So I want to read this because let's go one more step. So when a missionary comes to a group of people who believe that sickness is caused by demons or bad ancestors or something like that, and the missionary says, well, those things don't even exist. You have this piece and you have this piece, and that's all there really is. Demons don't exist. Little elves don't exist. Fairies don't exist. That thing you saw in the woods, it doesn't exist. Do you think these people are just going to say, okay? They're going to try probably, but they're going to paint in their own piece right here. And that's not actually a whole gospel. The whole gospel is that, yes, they do exist, but Jesus has power over them. All right? So if you are going to be a missionary someday, there's lots of children listening this morning, and you're going to go to Cherry Creek, or you're going to go to Canada, or you're going to go to Bradford, all right, and you're going to talk about Ouija boards or all these other things that are evil, that God has designed for us not to use, but that the devil offers for us to know the future and to know things we don't understand, you can know that those are real, but they are on the wrong side. God, Jesus has power over this stuff. So there's two problems he brings out when we're thinking about what to do with this middle piece. One is, okay, the first danger is secularism. This is to deny the reality of the spiritual realm in the events of human life. That's just to take it out. Wipe this out, that's secularism. We have this piece and this piece, and maybe not even that piece, just this piece, really. Okay? That's secularism. It is not sustainable. It will not last because people can see it's not fair. So that's the first piece, though. And if you do that, you end up making the missionary himself or herself becomes one of the greatest forces of secularization in the developing world because they wipe out that middle piece. That's one piece. Another piece is, the second danger is a return to a Christianized form of animism in which spirits and magic are used to explain everything. And that was what I could feel myself feeling shy of. I do not want to get to a place where we're just scared of every rock and bush and that whatever bad happens to us, it was the devil that had it, made it happen. I do not want to go there. That's not where I want to be. Okay? And so while Jesus has lordship over this, we do not have to pray in a certain way, using a certain phrase to make sure that the devil is out of this house or out of that place. Do we recognize the hold of Satan? Yes. Do we recognize that we are trying to bring freedom and light and truth? Yes. But we serve Jesus. We are not afraid. And so a lot of the benefits that we see in our lives actually are the result of following God's way and his blessing on our life, not our own bootstrapped hard work. Okay? We can live every day without fear, and we can live every day in blessing of God's favor, and that gives us tremendous energy to engage the world and to do what is right. If you didn't have that, you would be depressed and you would have a hard time operating, which is exactly what we see happening around us. Okay, so we don't want to go to a Christianized animism, and I'm not going to name names, but I've heard of people who talk about things, who begin to talk about the demons and the other world in a way that brings fear and bondage, not delight and blessing and favor. Paul was accosted by a demon, a girl who was possessed with a demon. Do you remember that? And for days, she would go after them and she would say, "Hey, these servants of the Most High God were showing to us the way of salvation." Like, she was annoying, all right? She was mocking and she was annoying for days and days and days. And finally, Paul said, "Get out," all right? And so we can see that he did not just go attack that situation right away. He did not just go grab it by the horns and throw it out. It was not important to him. He ignored it for a while, but finally he was so tired of it, he just got rid of it. And so I think that that's something that we need to be, that's a posture we ought to have. Remember the demons that Jesus threw out? They would also mock and make fun of and throw out, and he would tell them to be quiet because they didn't want to give him honor. They would say, "Oh, this is the Son of God," when he didn't want anybody to know that, all right? So anyhow, I think that when we're talking to our children about this world of angels and demons and the future, we have to be careful. Be very gentle and careful. Make sure they know when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin and death and hell and Satan and all his forces. When he rose from the dead, he brought life, okay? So that's the other danger. And the third piece is we need to focus. In saying this, I do not want to deny the need, I'm going to quote here. In saying this, I do not want to deny the need to deal with the spirit world and related subjects. Yet we need to center our theology on God and his acts, not as modern secularism and animism do, on human beings and their desires. We need to focus on worship and our relationship to God and not on ways to control God for our own purposes through chants and formulas. If you do just the right thing, if you read Proverbs all the way through with this one question in your mind, you will know God's will by the end. Those sorts of things. It's actually not how it works, all right? God is in control. He cares about us. He shows that through various ways that you just can't deny, and yet he is in control. Okay, I'm going to quote again. "The line between worship and control is subtle, as I learned in the case of Muchantala. A week after our meeting, Yelaya returned to say that the child had died. I felt thoroughly defeated. Who was I to be a missionary if I could not pray for healing and receive a positive answer? And a few weeks later, he returned with a sense of triumph. 'How can you be so happy after the child died?' I asked. 'Ah, the village would have acknowledged the power of our God had he healed the child,' Yelaya said. 'But they knew in the end she would have to die. When they saw in the funeral our hope of resurrection and reunion in heaven, they saw an even greater victory over death itself, and they have begun to ask about the Christian way.'" End of quote. Okay? Isn't that a powerful story? God can do it, and sometimes he chooses not to. And when we pray, we give our desires and our prayers to God in a way that lets him orchestrate the best solution, the best answer. And that is what I want to leave you with. That God is Lord over the physical creation and over our social situations. And he's also Lord over this other piece that we don't know about. When I leave to go to Buffalo with a load of rats, I don't know I'm going to come back, but I know that God will take care of me. And he'll take care of my family. He will take care of everything. But I can't know that. And I pray for his protection, and I let the results up to him. All right? And so these are answers here. I'm out of time. I was hoping to be done in half an hour, and I'm not. But there are lots of more stories here that we could get into where God came through and He had control over the physical recreation as a result of people asking for help. And so I just want to, I guess my personal testimony of how this has, how this idea has impacted me is, I honestly moved up to Bradford because it was depressed and economically depressed and needy. And I'm going to have to move somewhere else now because I don't see it that way anymore, right? I'm just kidding. I won't move anywhere. I see the goodness of God, and I see he is Lord over creation. He will, and he is Lord over Bradford, all right? He cares about us. And we can work, we can help, we can pick up trash under that umbrella. He will take care of us. He is in control. The earth is the Lord's. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this concept. Take my somewhat faltering words and squirrely lines, and I pray that you would help that to be a blessing. May you receive honor and glory. I pray that our children would grow up secure in the knowledge that the earth is the Lord's, that Jesus has power over sin and Satan and death, and that we would live each day in the light of that grace and that strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we have